All right, good morning, everybody. How we feeling? Really appreciate Jeff and Jeff and their statements today. Wasn't trying to be funny, but there you go. No, but thank you so much for your hearts. It really is a wonderful place to be. We're talking about worship today, everybody. You guys ready? Worship is obviously why we're here. It is a multifaceted thing. It's something that is very important to me, obviously, as a worship leader. Been doing this for over 20 years, believe it or not. And just to be able to be used by God in this way is a privilege. And this is actually a two-part series. We're going to have a lesson about it, really dig into the biblical meaning of worship. We're going to do some special singing together. And then next week, there's no sermon. It's mostly just worshiping through song and scripture and prayer. So we're looking forward to that as well. Worship is one of those things where it is really close to our hearts as a church, I think, because it's where spiritual formation and spiritual family really intersect. It's one of those ways, you know, where we are coming together collectively, and through this, God is really forming us into the people that he wants us to be. So let's go ahead and pray. God, we are humbled to be here right now. God, it is a gift and a privilege to have breath in our lungs. God, we thank you for the gift of this time right here. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds on you. I pray that you would speak to us today through your scriptures, that we would have open hearts and open minds to hear what you want us to hear today. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a good question to ask, what is worship? It feels like a very basic question that maybe, you know, we all just know. We all have very different definitions. And the definition of worship has changed over time. And even that English word, does it get to the heart of what the Bible says? Because I think a lot of us, we think of worship and we think of this. We think about this kind of experience, which is full of emotion and excitement, and there's great music and there's great tech. I mean, we got some great tech, but like, look at all those lights right there. I mean, that's impressive. I mean, a lot of us may be thinking this is kind of the pinnacle. Others of us, you know, we might come from a different kind of a tradition where you're used to a more kind of high church, as they say, more traditional type of worship, and you come in here and you're like, this is different. You know, a lot of us had that experience. Some of us, we identify more with the quiet moments alone with God. You know, just the ability to go out into nature and to be able to pray, to be able to have those intimate moments with God. And so I want to dig into what does the Bible say about worship and what are we talking about here? And I hope you, like me, love to dig into Old Testament Hebrew words. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of that, just nerd out for a little bit. So there's multiple words, this is not even an exhaustive list, of words associated with worship in the Old Testament. In case you didn't know, Bible was written Old Testament in Hebrew, mostly, and New Testament in Greek. And so one of the words that we have is the word avad. Can you say avad? And it means literally to work or to serve, that it's our service to God. And we see this in Exodus 3. When God is talking to Moses, saying, this is a sign that I will be with you. When you have freed everybody and brought them out of Egypt, you will worship, that is, serve God on this mountain. And then another one is shaka. This literally, wait, can you say shaka? That's kind of a fun word to say, right? But it literally means to bow down. That worship is to bow, to prostrate yourself, to kneel before God. And a great example of this is in 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship, that is, bow down before the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Can you just let that sink in for a second? Bow down before the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. That is good right there. And that's what it means to worship as well. It's multifaceted. We have another one, yada, which means praise. It's translated praise a lot. It's give thanks. And the word comes from the Hebrew word yad, which means hand. So in the word is the idea of raising and lifting your hands, which I think is really interesting, but when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because imagine going to something exciting, like a sporting event, and getting excited, showing your excitement, but not using your hands. You know what I mean? Think about how you'd be like, whoa, nope, can't do that. You know what I mean? You're trying to apply, nope, can't do that. There's something in our nature where we use our hands to celebrate, to express joy in that sort of thing. And this is another one of those all over the Bible, right? I praise the Lord because he does what is right. I sing praises to the Lord Most High. This idea that we are praising, we are celebrating, we are thanking God, and including with our hands. And then one that we know very well, if you ever heard the word hallelujah, praise, to celebrate, literally hallelujah, and then Yah for Yahweh. We are praising, we are celebrating God. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. That is hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is what it talks about. And then we get into the Greek as well. New Testament, originally written in the Greek language, translated into English. And we have the word proskuneo, again, to bow, to show respect, to give honor to. Is that our heart when we approach worship? Similarly, sebomai, to revere, a feeling of awe and devotion. And then again, we have latreo, to serve, to render religious service or homage to. This is the idea. When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in John 4, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship. That is bow down. That is show respect in spirit and in truth. And then Hebrews 12, 28, one of my favorites. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, that we are serving God through our worship. So what is worship? It's a lot of things. It's not one thing. It's multifaceted. But you have biblically the idea of work, the idea of serving God. And you know, it's interesting because we throw around the word service a lot. Right? This is Sunday service. This is worship service. Got to go to this service. What are we thinking about when we use the word service? Are we thinking about our service to God? Or are we thinking about other people serving us? Like, I come here to receive a service when I'm here today. Is that how we think about it? Or do we realize what it really means is it's our act of serving God? And I know for many of us, we're preaching to the choir. I mean, there are so many people who tirelessly serve at these services. I mean, you think about, can we give a round of applause to our teachers over in the FLC? And they can't hear it, so thank them afterwards as well. I mean, our AV and our tech team does so much that we never even know about. Can we thank our ushers and our security team and our parking team, our welcome team, and there's so many more who come with the idea, the concept, the mind frame that I am here not to be served. I am here to serve others. I am here to serve God. And it's so important that we keep that at the forefront of our mind. Because worship is a self-giving thing. This is an amazing passage. In Exodus, when they're talking about everything that's needed for the worship service, the tent of meeting, which was their place of worship at that time, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord. Does our heart move us? Are we willing on that level? And then, of course, Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, why do we do it? Because God gives us love and mercy that we don't deserve. It motivates us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Does your worship cost you something? Is there something that you're giving? I think it's really important for us to think about this because if you haven't noticed, we live in a very consumerist, me-oriented culture where it is all about what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? And it's pervasive and it's strong. It's a story that we hear every day. It's the water that we're swimming in. And actually, sociologists call this the cult of the self, where self is your moral authority. I decide what's right for me. Self is your identity maker. I define who I am and no one can question it. Self as life's purpose. The greatest goal in my life is my happiness and fulfillment. That's what matters most. Self as consumer king, that everything should be tailored to us. My wants, my timing, my truth, and self as brand, that life is a curated image marketed for attention, likes, and affirmation. Does this sound familiar to anybody? This is everywhere. But we have to remember, is worship about us? Is it? Worship is about God. And so easily, we can approach church like a consumer. Like, I'm going here because I need something, because I want something. And I really hope that I like the message. The music better be good. It better be my genre. You know what I mean? If it's not, then I can go to the next church. There's a lot of other churches. And we feel like this is really about my wants and my needs. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, it's easy for you to say because I get to pick the songs. You know what I mean? Which is fair. At the same time, I don't love all genres of music the same. And I get people requesting songs and I'm like, really? Like, I don't say that, but I'm thinking like, that's the song you want? Okay. And we do those songs. You know what I mean? Because while we're not trying to cater to everything that everyone wants, it is important that everyone feels like they're bringing something to the table, to the body of Christ, and different genres of music can do different things. And it can stir our hearts in different ways. Some people will hear a song and say, that's overly emotional. Some people will hear a song and say, that's too rigid, that's uptight, that's too classical. Other people are thinking, these are the most amazing songs that I've ever heard in my life. And as we've already talked about, we are very diverse. And it's important for us to understand that the only way that this works is if our focus is not on ourselves, but our focus is on Him. He is the reason why we're here. And I was talking to my good friend Chris Haddock the other day. We were talking about this message, and he gave a good analogy, a wedding. Most of us are familiar with what a wedding is, how it's supposed to work. Ideally, everyone goes there, and it's about the bride and groom. It's about giving them honor. It's about celebrating them, showing them that we love them, we're here for you. And we know what it's like, too, when someone comes, and that's not their mindset, and they try to upstage the bride and groom in some way. It's bad taste. It's bad form. It's not pretty to see. And when we go with that mindset to a wedding, if something goes wrong, which frequently happens at weddings, we're not sitting there thinking like, oh man, it's a waste of my time. We're thinking, how can I help? This is for the bride and groom. So how can I make this situation better? Shouldn't we approach a worship service that way? That this is not about us, this is about Him. And here's something to say as well. I think it's important to realize we all have needs. We come here with needs, with desires. We're human. We need encouragement. We need comfort. A lot of this is therapeutic for many of us. And that's real. I think that's part of God's design. He wants to give us those things. But it doesn't happen until we first give ourselves to Him. And when we do that and our priorities are right and we humble ourselves before Him, He will fulfill us in every way. But if we get it twisted and we just go in for personal reasons, we get off track. And I think we need to think about this. I want to close with this concept before we start actually singing and worshiping together. Reverence and awe. I believe that this should be, and is, what is the heart of worship biblically. and it should be our heart as well. Do we approach with, I am here to revere and give honor to God because of who God is? What makes someone want to bow and lower themselves before somebody else? I think this is lost in our culture largely. We don't do that. Other cultures do. They have no problem bowing low to someone, getting down here, even putting their head on the ground, because it means that much to lower themselves before someone who is great. Are we willing to do that? Do we feel uncomfortable with the idea of lowering ourselves? But when we have a deep understanding of who God is and who we are, it's not uncomfortable at all. It can feel exactly as it should. And I think C.S. Lewis puts it in a beautiful way. He says, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. Do we realize who we are and who God is? And again, in our culture, this is offensive. Like, this is oppressive. What are you doing? This is humiliating. And I think it's coming from a place in our culture of, like, a liberation, right? Because there have been oppressive systems and really evil people doing evil things and controlling and manipulating. And so our culture, I think, has responded by, like, no, we have freedom. We have agency. We can do stuff. And in some ways, that's healthy. But God is still God. And God is a liberator. God has freed us to be the people that he created us to be. And we get to enjoy that agency and that freedom. But he's still on the throne. And if we forget that, then the danger is we end up wanting to worship ourselves. The cult of the self. If we listen to our culture, that's what we get if we're not careful. And that obviously would be devastating. Let's just take a moment right now. Who is God? He is a God who is more powerful than anything we could ever imagine, and yet loves us enough to die for us, to humble himself. This God is beyond our understanding. His ways are not our ways. He is the God of thunderstorms. You ever seen a thunderstorm? I think we all have. We have them in Georgia. That feeling of, oh my goodness, you got to get inside. You need to shelter in place, get in your bathroom, whatever you need to do. You don't mess with that. He's the God of tornadoes. I'm thankful to God that I've never been in the path of a tornado. Because again, you don't mess with that kind of power. This is our God. And that's nothing. I mean, you think about the kind of storms that we experience on a global scale, pale into comparison to a supernova explosion, which puts any nuclear bomb to shame. It's not even in the same category. The amount of power that God possesses. Supermassive black holes. Are you kidding? These things that hold together the very fabric of the cosmos. At the center of our galaxy, which is made of hundreds of billions of stars. And there's hundreds upon hundreds of countless billions of galaxies in a universe that is ever expanding. It's accelerating in its expansion. We have a hard time getting to another state. You know what I mean? It takes a lot of modern technology to get us to the other side of our own very small planet. We're talking about scales that we will never understand. This is God. This is our God. And if this is too much for your brain, let's go closer to home. Think about things that are on this planet. Just the beauty and the majesty. Times where you've just had those moments of transcendence. Where you just don't want to say anything. Except maybe thank you. Times that take your breath away were created by our God. He is who we're here today for. Think about the diversity of life on this planet. You know, it's incredible. I heard a song the other day that talked about how the chances of life even existing at all are infinitely small. And yet the most common thing in life is life. We see it everywhere. And it is incredible, the biodiversity. Creatures that are both adorable yet terrifying. Like, that we would not stand a chance against some of these creatures, right? Like, if it's just us versus them without any technology, we're done. You know what I mean? And yet they're beautiful at the same time. This is our God who created everything that we've ever seen. Things that we don't even, like, what is that? You know what I mean? Like, it's a bird of paradise, actually. And like the colors and the beauty and things that we'll never understand, it's mysterious. And yet just like, wow, at the same time. This is the God who gives food to every creature. That is not so distant that he doesn't care, even though the scale of his creation is crazy. He knows us intimately. Jesus talked about this. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't worry. He's got you. This is our God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the let's give it up for God.